in my presentation, there's not any scripture, and so as I was sitting there thinking today, I was like, you know what, I wanted to just read a little bit. I really love the Psalms. I took a month, and I read through all the Psalms, reading five a day, and just was reminded over and over again of who God is and how he's sovereign and he's faithful and he's powerful. So I just want to read. I want to read a little bit from Psalm 32. It says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of man on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from the intrigues of men, in your dwelling you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you hope in the Lord." Just pray with me for a second. God, you have been so, so faithful. And over the years of growing up in this church and going to college and now pursuing you after college, I've encountered your love over and over again into greater and greater depths. And God, that is my prayer. That is my prayer for this church. That is my prayer for each person here. That is my prayer for every person I come in contact with, God, that your heart and your love could be something that just overwhelms people and makes them just want more and more and more of you, and makes them want to take refuge in you because they know they'll be protected and they'll be taken care of. So God, I pray that as I come and I share, that I would share your words and that your love would come shining through. Pray that your Holy Spirit would come and dwell with us and speak to us, speak to our hearts, whatever it is that you want us to hear today. Praise you and thank you, God, for this opportunity to testify about who you are and what you have done. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I wanted to take a little bit of time first just to remind you about the ministry that God has called me to. So I am a staff worker with University Christian Fellowship, USA. Maybe. Aha. And in America today, there are about 17 million college students. And they are the next leaders. They are the next they're the next generation that is going to change the world and be a part of influencing everything that we do. There are about 592,000 professors. Of those 592,000 professors, more than 50% profess a negative view of Christians. And 30% say that they are either atheist or agnostic. Now, one of the cool things is that 80% of students, they did a survey at UCLA, and 80% of those students say that they are really interested in spirituality. So there's a hope that they have these questions, but there's a gap because the people who are leading them are not going to be the ones most likely telling them about who God is and answering their questions in a way that would lead them to the God that we know. So as InterVarsity, our vision is to see students and faculty transformed, campuses renewed, and world changers developed. Whether that's students, whether that's faculty, we just care about the campus. All right, so I mentioned this gap between professors and these students' spiritual questions. And that's where InterVarsity comes in. That's where my job comes in. We are there to stand in that gap, to provide spaces for students to discover faith and grow in their relationship with God. So your next question may be, what does this look like on a campus? currently serving at Coe College in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And it looks different on every campus because there's different situations going on. There's different environments. Some are more hostile to Christianity, some are less. And there's just different things going on. Now, when I got to Coe 2 years ago, I've been working there full-time for 2 years, God gave me these beautiful visions of what he wanted to do at Coe. There's a chapter in the book of Ezekiel 37, talks about the valley of the dry bones. And God says to his prophet Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy. I want you to tell these bones to live. And he prophesies, and the bones stand up, and they come together, and they have sinew, and they have skin, and all these different things. But he says, God, they can't live without your breath. And so God breathes his life into these people, and they're this vast army of God's people. So that's one of the pictures that God gave for me to pray towards Coe, that we'd see that vast army. Because Coe's history is that it's a school of the prophets, actually. Started out a Presbyterian school and has since kind of disbanded from that. The other picture God gave me over and over again was just of this picture of the campus in my head, and it going from being just in black and white to just this vibrant color spreading across the campus as God's spirit just came and worked the ground. But one of the other things that God made really clear to me is he said, Morgan, you're not going to get to see that happen. You're going to be a part of the process. You're going to help some of that come to be. But your assignment is not going to be a part of seeing the whole process come to fruition. And one of the first things I felt like God was saying to me is, I want you to build a foundation. Okay? And then over time, it felt like part of that was also that he needed me to tend the soil. There's something that I never really understood growing up, even though I grew up on a farm and was around them all the time, and they would go out and they would pay people to go out to the fields and pick up big rocks. And I was like, they're rocks, they're part of the dirt. I don't really understand, but now I understand a lot better. All right. So, building a foundation. The way that God sort of started to speak to me about what this looked like was that I needed to build a foundation on Jesus, like Jesus. So what that means is that, you know, Jesus influenced a lot of people. There were a lot of crowds around him. He healed a lot of different people, but he chose 12, and he invested deeply in those 12. I think I used to think, like, Jesus just, you know, he's influenced all these different people, and, you know, all these people were changed, and it's true. But he only chose 12 to deeply invest in and to carry that vision into. And when he died and then was resurrected and he left and went back to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, then those 12 ended up being the one that the church began to spread from there. So that's kind of the vision of what God had given me for that. So I want to tell you about my SALT team. They're a group of 6 students that... the first year, I spent most of my time getting to know students, seeking and praying for students that cared about Jesus and cared about his mission and wanted to go on that mission with me. And so I asked those students to go with me, and 6 said yes. There's a picture of some of them. They're wonderful. I love them. And coming into this year, I was really, really excited, you know, because I had these 6 people who said, I want to be on mission with you. I want to do these different things. I want to help reach the campus. And the first couple of weeks of school were pretty good. And then what started to happen is we started to have conflict on the team. There started to be just a general sort of like students just not showing up to the meeting and not really telling me, and like just general sort of apathy. And there just weren't stories of God transforming their lives, even amongst just that 6 that I was working with. And I got really, really discouraged by the end of first semester. And I began to pray, and I began to pray one thing. I said, God, I want one student who can help lead the way. Because I can talk and I can talk and I can talk till I'm blue in the face and tell them what they need to do and tell them what God has done in my life and hope that they will be transformed. But there's something powerful about a student being able to testify and to transform other students. And Only about a week or two later, I had a student named Brendan asked to meet with me. And it's amazing how God answers prayer sometimes, and he like deeply humbles you at the same time. So I met with Brendan, and we began talking, and I was sharing with him how I was really excited about some of the next things that were coming in my life. I was excited about I'm considering possibly working at an art school in the future and doing ministry at the same time, and how that will be incarnational like Jesus. And he said, you know, Morgan, I mean, I know you're not taking classes at Co, but, you know, you could spend more time on campus. You could spend more time with us. And I think that that would help, because students would see you and they could see what you're doing on campus, and you could model things for them more. And it's something so simple and so profound at the same time. I've been looking forward to this next thing, but missing the opportunity right in front of me. And so, second semester, I committed to doing office hours on campus, so I would do my work, but I would invite the students, like, hey, come hang out with me, do your homework. I also began to just understand that even my students, they just didn't practically know how to do the things I was asking them to do. So I was coming on campus, I was telling them what to do, and then saying, okay, go. Instead of coming on campus, being with them, modeling it for them, helping them understand how to do the things that I was asking them to do. As SALT team members, their goal or their purpose was they were supposed to lead a cell. And a cell is basically, it can be a Bible study, it could be a prayer group, it could be an accountability group, all those different things. And so we spent time first semester praying and asking God, where do you want us to go? Do you want us to keep the cells we've been doing, or do you want us to change them? We changed a few and kept a few over time, and we started to talk about who God is. One of the things that has been really, really powerful in my life, and I hope this is true for you guys too, is when you encounter a situation where someone forgives an offense that doesn't make any sense at all to you. That, or when you see someone, for instance, I have a student named Colin, and he's a freshman this year, and there's a guy on his floor that doesn't really have any friends. He's not the most pleasant to be around, both because he doesn't always smell that great, and probably in part because some of the ways he's been treated all his life, he's really negative, kind of all the time, you know, and always questioning things, very skeptical. Colin and I were together at something, and he's like, you know, I just feel like I need to talk to this guy. Like, maybe I just need to talk to him about, like, showering and kind of, like, what that means. And, you know, maybe he just doesn't know, like, the way that he smells and these different things. And I said, well, maybe that's what you could do. And it was literally a couple hours later, we were reading an article, and it was talking about this man who, they had this woman who would come over to his house, this elderly woman, and they were living in this poor neighborhood, and they were ministering to the neighborhood. So this elderly woman would come over, and there were some different things. This man had a favorite chair, and the woman would come, and she would always want to sit in that chair. And being older, sometimes we have, there are different difficulties, and so a lot of times she would leave, and there would be certain things left on the chair when she left, this man was just really challenged, like, what do I do in this situation? And really challenged by Jesus, who spent most of his time with prostitutes and tax collectors and the most hated and the lowly of society. And Colin read this article, and he was we were at a conference, and he was at a table about 5 feet away, and he goes, Morgan, I think God's talking to me. So Colin is just really transformed by who Jesus is and what he calls us to. Another thing that's been really, really powerful is, you know, God is a God of reconciliation. So I was talking about forgiveness earlier. You know, in America, or in the United States, one of the ways that we most powerfully encounter issues of reconciliation is typically between black and white. So we have a lot of history in the United States with that. Outside of the church, reconciliation typically doesn't happen. It's more about either being colorblind or being tolerant or all these different things. So there are places in the world, you know, we deal with these issues of reconciliation, but we don't have to deal with them in the midst of civil war. We don't have to deal with them in the midst of genocide. We don't have to deal with them in the midst of those types of things. But there are places. So I think it's Rwanda, hopefully I'm getting that right, where there's the Hutus and there's the Tutsis. So a lot of you may be familiar with this. And there was a student group, so on campus, when some of the genocide and the different things were starting to happen and all the different things between the Hutus and the Tutsis, where on this campus, and I'm going to mix up which one is which right now with the story, but basically, I think it's the Tutsis that are the smaller group but the powerful one. Correct? Yes? No? Maybe? Okay. We're going to say that it is. And the Hutus were being persecuted by the Tutsis. Well, on this campus, the Christian students, what they did, the Tutsis, when the genocide and stuff broke out on the campus, the Hutus who were being persecuted left and went to the hills. And the Christian Tutsi students, what they did is they grabbed supplies and they went with them. And they took care of them. And they ate meals with them. And they did all these different things. When things started to settle down, trying to say multiple things at once, the president of that college said, you know, I don't know if I believe in Jesus or in Christianity, but we need more of that. That's what our society needs. And so it's stories like that that I began to share with my students. And I said, you know, we don't face that, but we are still called to that. And that is still the God that we serve. One of the things that the SALT students are also in charge of is sort of just general hospitality, welcoming people at our large group events. And throughout first semester, we'd have some like big events where a ton of students would come. And then those new students that would come, we would just never see again because they weren't welcomed. And they didn't, they just came for that one like sort of, you know, sexy event that seemed really cool. And then they would just leave and we would never see them again. So as we began to talk about this God who is a God of reconciliation, who is a God who cares about other people, and as I began to talk with, you know, my majority white, you know, chapter about God's heart for different people and that people worship differently. Oh, who knew, you know? They started to ask questions like, oh, well, what do we need to do to make other people feel welcome? Oh, and I never really thought to ask you how you like to worship. And over the semester, we started to see, some nights would be really big and the new students wouldn't come back, but consistent growth. And consistent students feeling welcome to be there and to be challenged. So I saw them grow in hospitality and those different things. So let's see. Maybe. Oh, go back one. Okay. The next thing I felt like God was telling me in the midst of these last 2 years was that I needed to tend the soil. And what that meant was that is generally the spiritual climate at Co. That picture, that's pretty accurate. Pretty dry, not a lot of growth. And even my students just really struggle. You know, they'll go to a conference and they'll have a great experience. And this is pretty typical of college students. And then they'll come back and it'll all sort of fizzle out. But even more so at Co., you know, they come back and a lot of their friends aren't Christians and they don't have Christian values and all these different things. So they really, really struggle. And at the same time, you know, the InterVarsity chapter at Co has been small for a really long time, somewhere between 20 and 30 students for years. And so I began to ask questions. I said, God, why? What's going on here? Why is the climate so dry like that? So step one was discover the obstacles to growth, like the rocks in the field. And so I'm going to put step two up there too, because I want you to see this picture. Over time, I began to understand certain things. So one of the things about Coe's environment is very, very sort of relativistic. Basically, you know, whatever truth is good for you is fine. You know, like, I'm going to pick my truth, and that's fine with me. And just whatever, it's fine. We'll just all sort of be happy together. And they'll say, you know, it's just all about really being a good person. But then if you ask them, well, what does being a good person mean? You know, they'll say, well, you know, as long as I don't kill anybody, or, you know, kind of those big things. But, you know, what the gospel says is actually we're not good people anytime, all the time, because it's not like just not killing someone is the most important thing. You know, Jesus kind of made that clear of like, actually, if you're just angry at your brother, that's like killing your brother. That's basically the same thing. So that was one thing. Another thing that we discovered, so the young woman at the bottom of that picture, her name is Marquita, and I love her so much because she's one of those people who didn't feel welcome that much at our university groups because, well, we're majority white, so we just kind of did things that made sense for white culture. But she stuck it out because, well, I'm not entirely sure why, but praise God. but we went on this urban project to St. Louis where we talked about God's heart for justice, God's heart for reconciliation. We talked about God's grace and the power of that. It's been a place where so many students' lives have been transformed. But while we were there, we were talking about all these different issues, and the students who were there were like, you know, actually, like, what is InterVarsity? What are we about? And so part of that question was like, oh, I think that one's a little bit on me. Whoops. And then the other part of that question was like, oh, well, part of that is the students actually need to discover that for themselves. They need to decide, like, what are we going to be about and what do we care about? In the midst of that discussion, Marquita brought up, she's like, you know, a lot of students, well, I'm going to back up for 1 second. There's another guy in the back, his name is Matt, and then there's another guy on the trip named Nate. Both of them are non-Christian students. And as they hung out with us that week at spring break, they hadn't been around a lot until spring break, they said, you know, you guys are a really great group. Like, why don't you tell more people about yourselves? And part of me was, like, celebrating. I was like, thank goodness. Thank you for telling my students that. And then the other part of that was like, well, we have been telling people about us. You know, we do tables. We give out flyers. We go door to door in the dorms. Like, you know, why don't people know who InterVarsity is? Well, we found out from Marquita that our reputation on campus is not so favorable. That InterVarsity is largely seen as a very judgmental group. And so anytime you're generally seen as judgmental, people probably don't really want to hang out with you. People had basically told Marquita, no, don't go hang out with that group. That's a bad idea. And that's one of those rocks that we just didn't know was there. Like, I had no idea. And most of my students who were involved had no idea that that's how things were perceived. And so we began to talk about, well, okay, how do we actually go against that? What is it we're going to do? And so we talked a lot about how, well, we can continue talking and continue trying to convince people that we're not judgmental, or we can start to live it out. There's a verse, Micah 6:8. I'll probably paraphrase a little bit. But basically it says, you know, God says, I have showed you, O man, what is good. He says to love mercy, to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And so we said, you know, we've seen these acts of justice. We see that God has a heart for it. And we see that, I mean, this is an essential part of the gospel, is this justice and reconciliation and this grace. So I think we need to start living that out. So when we got back to campus, we started a group called Micah HD. So Micah as in the verse, and then HD being hearers and doers. And we would meet we're meeting once a week right now, and we're talking about what are the issues of justice we see in our city? What are the issues of justice we see on campus? And how can we be a part of that? And it was literally the first week that we got back, students got an email from a non-Christian professor about a Burmese family who had lived in Massachusetts but was moving to Cedar Rapids because they were treated poorly when they were in Massachusetts and were looking for a place where they would be welcomed. And all of my students were like, That's God. I know it is. You know, we need to do that. We need to go spend time with this family and care for them. And they had God's vision and God's heart for that. Another thing that happened was the second student up, her name is Rochelle. She on the trip to City Lights, for the first time really began to understand God's forgiveness. She had sort of been living a double life. She wanted to be in the church, but she felt like she really couldn't do it, and actually live it out. And she discovered on that trip, it's really because she couldn't forgive herself. And we talked about how, you know, it's not about forgiving yourself. It's about accepting Jesus's forgiveness for you. And she discovered that. And then on the way back, we were talking, and, you know, my mom shared that there's been all these wonderful women in the church. And I had two amazing, amazing grandmothers who I miss a lot. And we began talking about that. And I said, you know, maybe we should go to a nursing home in Cedar Rapids and just hang out with people, you know, volunteer and play games. And so Rochelle and Marquita and a couple other people at different times, and then I went this past week, have been visiting a nursing home that's within walking distance of Co. And last week we played Yahtzee. It was really fun. and we just had a really good time caring and loving on God's people and, enjoying the few hours before they went to sleep together. So students have been catching vision for this. They've been starting to recognize the obstacles to faith and growth on campus, and they've been starting to understand how to actually move forward and do something about it, which they didn't know how to do before. So one of the things I really just need to do today is I need to thank you guys. I need to thank this church, because it's because of your support that students at Co. have been able to discover faith in a God who crosses social, political, and so many other barriers. And it's because of your support that students are learning how to share that and how to live that out. It's because of your support that there's a foundation being laid on Jesus at Co. And it's because of your support that some of the obstacles to spiritual growth and faith are being removed. These are my students. This was in at our St. Louis Urban Project. Afterwards, we went to this amazing, amazing place in St. Louis called City Museum. It's kind of like a giant adult playground. it's made of all this junk it's a 7-story spiral slide. You get done and you can't walk, you know, and all these tubes you can walk up in. Anyways, we had a really great time. We enjoyed some fellowship with one another. But this is my last year at Co. God has asked me to invest deeply while I've been there. He's asked me to be present in the midst of my heart being a couple other places all through this time in Cedar Rapids. But it is time for me to say goodbye. And so I just I want to take a minute, and we'll just be silent, but I just want to ask you, there's a new staff that's going to come and take on the next season of ministry at Co., which I'm so excited for, and I think some of you have been praying for with me, and I'm very excited about that. So can we just take a minute, and we'll just pray silently for Co. and for God to continue the good work, for God, for us to see that new life to happen on Co.'s campus. So I want to give us just a minute to pray for that. God, I thank you for this great cloud of witnesses standing here before me and all that have come before, all those who have been praying for Co. for years to see growth, God. And I believe that you're going to do it in your timing and in your way. And I believe that the next staff coming in will come build on that foundation that you have been laying these past 2 years. So God, will you complete the work that you have started? Will you be faithful to the students who will still be there next year? Will you continue to teach them how to live out your mission? Will you continue to just bathe them in your love so that they can be transformed and go and transform others? Yeah, God, my vision, your vision is to see students and faculty transformed, campuses renewed, Coase campus renewed, and to see world changers developed out of your work there. So would you do that? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so one season is coming to an end, but a new season is beginning. It feels like multiple seasons all at one time. this is Mario. If you haven't had a chance to meet him, this is my fiance. We are getting married in 2 months from tomorrow. And yes, I am counting down the days one by one at this point. So he is the reason that, well, he is the conduit to God moving me to a new place for a new season of ministry, I guess both to him and to the new campus that I'm going to be working at. So I would like you to say hello to Georgia State University in Atlanta, Georgia, where I'll be working this next year. Georgia State, there's a picture of some of the students who are currently involved in the chapter. The chapter is about 3 years old. It was recently planted. And it's a picture of one of the main buildings on campus. Georgia State is about as different from the campus I have been working on as you can possibly get. So one is that it's urban. Now, I understand I'm from a small town. Cedar Rapids seems relatively urban. It's not. So Georgia State is in the heart of downtown Atlanta. So sometimes you can't tell the difference between the campus and the city because it's all just tall buildings everywhere. I'm going to have to learn how to navigate in a city, which is just confusing, and I don't really understand because there's no horizon anywhere with tall buildings. But it's in the heart of Atlanta, and it's also a largely commuter campus. Coase campus was largely residential. Pretty much every student lived on campus, minus a few. This campus is very different. Most of the students actually live off campus in some way, shape, or form and commute, some of them 45 minutes away. So you can imagine that it's a little bit different to do ministry when your students don't live on campus and don't necessarily stay at night. So there's things that happen during the day that wouldn't have happened at Coase. And Georgia State is in this season of the school itself is wanting to foster more community on campus. And so they're building more dorms and trying to build up different things, different student organizations and all those types of things. The other thing is that is very, very opposite from Coase is that it is very, very diverse. It's one of the most diverse schools in the country. God has been working on my heart a lot to discover how actually not great I am at crossing cultures a lot of the time. But that will be one of the skills that he'll develop in me and that I'll have to learn because there's a large population of African and African American students. There's Latino students, a large population of Asian students, and then a whole mix of different types of people. And I love it, but at the same time, I have a lot to learn in how to cross those cultures. And so you guys can be praying for that. There are also 30,000 students at Georgia State University, including graduate students. So that is a whole new field of opportunity. And that's largely how I'm looking at this. There's a just tremendous opportunity. You know, I shared earlier that 80% of students at UCLA said they were open to, or that they had spiritual questions and they wanted to talk about them. So I didn't write down what 80% of 30,000 is, but I'm sure it's somewhere around 25,000 students that are spiritually seeking and trying to figure out what truth is. How amazing is that? So, my heart and my hope is that you guys will continue to be co-laborers with me, that you will continue to partner with me as I go to Georgia State and as I'm a part of that. And I'm so excited to go, but so very sad to leave because it means I will not be seeing you guys nearly as much. I'll be much farther away. But it has been such a privilege and an honor to walk with you guys and to have you as my home. So thank you.